We're going to read together from God's word. This is a really key season for us. I don't know if you're aware that a significant shift happened this week. Something really significant happened this week. You became glad to hear Christmas music this week because it became December. Before, maybe at the early part of this week when you heard Christmas music, you were thinking, oh no, not Christmas music. And when you saw mince pies earlier on, you were thinking, oh, no, it's far too early. And then all of a sudden this week you heard Driving Home for Christmas on the radio and you thought, oh, it's getting really Christmassy. And that shift happened in you. You began to expect or get excited about Christmas. And only a few days earlier, you were really annoyed because there were Christmas things in the shop and there was Christmas music and you didn't like it and you were irritated by it. But I think this week is the key week where you start to open your Advent calendar and start to eat the chocolate and begin to anticipate or get excited about Christmas. Christmas is the expectation or the build of that is exciting for you. It's a time of, getting ready. And what we're going to do in just a moment is read one of the Christmas songs that we find in the Bible. It's not like I saw Mummy kissing Santa Claus or anything like that, but it's something a little bit more, with a little bit more depth than that. But our series that will take us through to Christmas is called Christmas Songs. And tonight, we're going to look at this spontaneous song that Mary sings when she receives the news that she's pregnant. We're going to look at the song, her response to God when she receives life-changing news. News that rocks her world, knocks her off her feet, that she was not expecting, that was totally out of the blue. And we're going to read her response. We say at times, you never know what's just around the corner. You never know what a day will bring. And for Mary, that statement is certainly true. As a young girl going about her business, her world is transformed and turned upside down by the arrival of an angel to say, guess what? Where do you hear this? I've got news for you, Mary. Have you got a minute? And she finds out that she's going to be a mum. Not just a mum to any old child, but she's going to bear God's son. Can you imagine being in Sunday school, teaching a class in Sunday school, and say Prince William leaves his child in for the hour that church is happening? And you look up at the door to see the parents lining up, and among all the other parents that are there, Prince William's there with his kids saying, can you mind looking after? And you're thinking, oh my goodness, there's royalty in Sunday school for an hour. Or are you, I don't know who your favorite celebrity is, but you imagine them standing at the door of Sunday school and you got to look after them for an hour. Whether at youth club or you work in a school or a daycare and someone famous, President Obama, arrives and says, here's this child of mine, can you care for them during the day? You think, the panic. But more than that, Mary is told, you're pregnant and the child in your body is God's son. And here's how she responds. The words will be on the screen. You could also pick up a pew Bible if you wish. We're going to read together from Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. His holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. We end there, giving thanks to God for his word to us. and how he speaks to us today. None of us have a clue what the next ping on our mobile phone is going to reveal to us. None of us know what's going to happen the next time our phone lights up with some kind of notification. None of us have any notion what the person's going to say when they grab us by the arm and say, "Have you got a minute? Have you got time to talk? I need to tell you something." We don't know what's going to arrive in our inbox or through our letterbox. We haven't got a clue. We could receive life-transforming news in a second, and we are totally unprepared for it. We could be crippled with fear at the thought of that. We could be tempted to bubble wrap ourselves and never leave the house. We go to bed and think, well, at least I do, did I turn off the Christmas tree? Did I lock the back door? Did that candle get blown out? You see, we're conscious at some level inside of us that life is fragile. VUCA is an acronym that's used by the American military to describe the extreme nature of the world that we're living in today. It's describing Afghanistan and Iraq. It stands for volatile, uncertain, complex, and depending on which website you go to, ambiguous or angry. VUCA. Bazooka that. No. VUCA, right? Volatile, uncertain, complex, ambiguous or angry. That's the nature of the world that we live in. Everyone's a little bit on edge. This is our world. But guess what? It's not the first time that human beings have existed in a VUCA world. It's not the first time that people have lived in a VUCA state. And I don't necessarily think it's a bad thing for the Church of Jesus Christ. The revelations of failure in so many areas in our society, so many spheres have failed where people have looked to for authority, has crumbled. You know, first it was the banks. They were the big source and maybe the initial kind of thing that crumbled, that people had placed their hope in. And it disappeared. And then there was government. And there was expenses scandals. And there was an absence of authority and integrity in the lives of people who should have had integrity. And then there was the media. And there was Jimmy Savile. And there was all that kind of stuff about BBC and thinking, well, if they cover up that, then what else are they covering up? And so can't I even trust the news? Can I rely on what's coming into my television screen as accurate? If they're willing to do that kind of thing, then can I trust them? And sporting heroes such as Lance Armstrong, who cheats in order to get success, we think, I can't, you know, everything is volatile, uncertain, complex, ambiguous, and it might even make us angry. Who can we trust? We've all recently awakened to unexpected news, things that we weren't prepared for, things that we feel nobody warned us about. We scroll through our news feed in disbelief at the result, shocked to our core as we realize, oh my goodness, look what's just happened. This is personal for me because I love Toblerone. And I wasn't prepared that they were going to reduce it on me. I'm like, nobody asked me. But we live in a world we're like, oh my goodness, what on earth is going on? And so a teenage girl out for a walk hears a noise, sees something light up. It's not her mobile phone, but a voice says, "Have you got a minute? I've got some news for you. I need to tell you something. You're pregnant. An announcement from the angel Gabriel. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Life-changing news. Not really what a 15 or 16-year-old expects to hear. As she walks home from school, talking to her friends about the dress that she's seen, that she's thinking of wearing to the school formal, or what kind of makeup she's going to wear at the weekend for her night out, or her favorite television program that she watched the night before. Did you see it? Can you believe that he did this or she did that? That's the kind of conversation that you would expect a teenage girl to be having, not thinking in her mind, how on earth am I going to change the nappy on the Son of God? How am I going to teach Jesus his colors? How am I going to hold the fingers of Jesus Christ and teach him to walk? Can you imagine this? How am I going to get him to eat his food when he doesn't want to? When he whacks the spoon away and the spaghetti hoops go everywhere? Jesus Christ was fully human. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Low within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. Mary has to get her head around the fact that she's going to bear the Son of God. She's going to teach him how to hold a pencil and tell him not to run on the road. Can you imagine a 16-year-old trying to get her head around this? Volatile, uncertain, complex, ambiguous, or what? How can this be since I am a virgin? Anxiety is expressed here. Of course it is. You would be anxious too. This cannot be. There's been no sex with Joseph, the person to whom she's engaged to be married. What's he going to think of me? What's his parents going to think of me? What are my parents going to think of me? What are my friends going to think? It's interesting to me, and I think important to note how the angel replies. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. What has Mary got to do? Does the angel give Mary a things to do list in order to bear the Son of God? No, the angel tells her what God is going to do, what the Holy Spirit is going to do, how God is going to act. What God is capable of. God's word tells Mary that this life-transforming event, that she should expect it, but she should expect God to bring it about. She should expect him to do something. She doesn't get a to-do list from Gabriel. And so in the middle of all of her anxiety, in the middle of all her worry and fear, she hears news about what God is going to do, and she simply has to trust. She's called to trust in God. And so Mary responds with song. Adoration crushes anxiety. Worship conquers worry. That's what we see here. That's what we see. Adoration crushes anxiety. Worship conquers worry. She magnifies God in worship rather than meditating on her worries. She magnifies God in worship rather than meditating on her worries. Do you meditate on your worries? Do you find that the things that you're anxious about come to mind when you're worried about something, when you're experiencing difficulty? Does your mind act like a magnet and lots of small things become massive? I know that's what happens to me if I'm experiencing opposition of any kind, or if I'm anxious about a big thing that's coming up. It's not just that one thing that comes to mind when I lay my head in the pillow at night. It's all these tiny things, and my mind is like a magnet, and all these other things that I hadn't really started to worry about, I start to worry about. Mary needs help, and her spirit rejoices in a Savior. She's a recipient of God's favor. God has shown mercy to her. He's placed the life of Christ in her. And rather than being consumed with fear about that, or thinking to herself, of course God would pick me. I mean, look at me. That's not what she thinks here. She doesn't think, well, considering the kind of people I hang around with, it's no real surprise that God would pick me. She does have a different attitude than those contestants who go on the X Factor. It's saying, like, I will have number ones. Like, I'm going to be a celebrity. I'm going to be a big hit. She doesn't think that she deserves this. She doesn't think that she's entitled to it. She's overwhelmed in thanksgiving and praise. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is almighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. All generations will call me blessed. What do you think? What do you think Mary's friends were calling her when this news broke, when the whispers started? What do you think the kind of names she was being called in the town, in the local community, in the community of faith that she was a part of? What do you think she was called? What labels were being attached to her life as a teenage girl approaching marriage, preparing to be married, but now she needs to prepare to be a mother first? What sort of names do you think she was being called? What kind of names would come initially to her mind that she would think other people would call her? But she says, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Mary has a long view of how this is going to turn out in her life, and the perspective on her life that will be in the church. The Holy Spirit has enabled her to see the world differently. She's heard from God, and that has altered how she sees things. Did you hear Mary's pregnant? Oh, Joseph's fiance. Yeah, but it's not his. Oh, right. Do you know who's the father? Yeah, she says it's God, the Holy Spirit, has done this. Okay, can you imagine the conversation? Mary is certain that regardless of the description that is circulating in the community about her, in spite of the names that are being assigned to her in this moment, she will have a different name. There will be a different perspective on her life. Generations will call me blessed. She takes the long view. Generations will call me blessed. They'll see me as a person who has received a gift from God. I don't think, left to her own devices, left to herself, that she would have felt like being a teenager who is pregnant with the Son of God was a good thing or a gift or something to be excited about or to provoke worship. She didn't have this in her 5-year plan as to how the next 5 years were going to unfold. It wasn't in her mind as this is what's going to happen. God interrupted her life. God disturbed her life. Things did not turn out the way she had anticipated. Suddenly, everything was different. Relationships that were once really effortless and easy, as she walked into Joseph's house with his parents and his brothers and his family around, it was a really easy journey. It's like, oh, it's Mary, it's Joseph's fiance. Are you excited about getting married? You know, have you chosen your venue? Have you picked your dress? Do you know who your bridesmaids are going to be? It's Mary. Oh, come on in. We got some brides magazines. We're going to look through them. That's the kind of reception that Mary was probably most likely to be getting. And then they're like, oh no, here's Mary. Here comes Mary. Oh, it's really good to see you. We're so glad you're here. Somebody, I'm not talking to her. Who does she think she is coming into our home? Relationships that were once effortless are now really difficult and awkward for her. She has a lot to be anxious about, but she chooses adoration. Bruce Coburn sings a song, and in the line of the song, he says, redemption rips through the surface of time in the cry of a tiny babe. And I love it that God interrupts. Redemption rips through the surface of time, and redemption needs to rip through the surface of our lives. She's a lot to be anxious about, but she chooses adoration. She's got a lot of what ifs in her mind. What if the pregnancy's complicated? What if Joseph leaves me? What if my own parents reject me? What if I can't afford to feed the Son of God? What if I can't afford to heat and light the place where he is going to live? The one who said, let there be light. What if we don't have enough money to pay for lights? Like, can you imagine how difficult this must be for her? And yet, rather than meditating on her worries, she magnifies God in worship. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. She trusts him. The one who creates everything from nothing is capable to get me through. That's her response. She worships. And I want to encourage you to say, that's what we need to do with our worries. We need to worship. We need to set our minds on things above us, Paul says to the Colossian church in chapter 3, verse 2. Not on earthly things. Set your mind. That's a deliberate, intentional choice. Set your minds on things above. Take your mind from one place and set it in another. Don't set your mind on your worries. Set your mind in worship. And I think that's what we have to do. In our house in the morning, if my wife Rachel happens to say to me, I'm not sure about that milk, I will not drink it. I will not pour it on my cereal. Once the thought is in my mind that it might even be close to being off, I don't care what it says on the side of that plastic carton. I can't tell then once I start to sniff it. The doubt is in my mind, and I don't want to pour it over my strawberry crunch, right? I'm thinking, I will not enjoy my breakfast. So the worst thing that anybody could say to me is, I think that milk might be off. Because like once the doubt is there, it's like ruined it for me. Because there's a sense this is out of date and I shouldn't use it. And what we discover in this passage is that the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, the reliability of God is lasting forever and ever and ever. You can wake every single morning without a doubt in your mind that God is faithful, that he is reliable, and that he is good. And you should taste and see that he is good in these circumstances. She says in verse 55, faithful to Abraham and his descendants forever. God is faithful to Abraham and to all who place their faith in Abraham's God, i.e. you and me, forever. That includes tomorrow morning, 2017, 2018, all the days of your life and mine. There is no use-by date on the faithfulness of God. There is no use-by date on the promises of God. Adoration crushes anxiety. Worship conquers worry. She says in verse 49, and I love this, God has done great things for me. You know, I'm so quick to forget that. In the moment when I'm anxious, I forget his faithfulness and I worry unnecessarily about 1,000 things because my mind goes blank about his goodness. And she says in verse 49, God has done great things for me. We need to be aware of his faithfulness in Scripture, yes, but also in our own lives. Think of the times when he's demonstrated his faithfulness. Consider the past faithfulness of God to your life right now. I don't keep this journal every day. I don't even keep it every week. I write in it as regularly as I can. Sometimes that's 3 days in a row. Sometimes that's 1 month and not the next month. Some of your names are in here. Some people I visit in hospital are in here. Some events that I'm preparing for are in here. Names of family are in here. You know when you come across those lists of names in the Bible and you think they're boring? Well, for me, when I come across names in here, they mean something because I know these people. And I'm praying for us as a church, praying for my own family, for my names, my neighbors are in here. And so as I was preparing for this, I thought, well, I'm going to look up a while back and see how have I seen the faithfulness of God. I'm going to try and communicate to you how God has been faithful just by reading you some entries from March 14. 3rd of March 2014, I pray for my family, for my household. And on the 3rd of March 2014, I write this line: God, I pray that you would help me discover my church keys and my wallet. Right? It was a bad day. I lost my church keys and my wallet. And I say, not a sparrow falls to the ground without you knowing it. Please, Father, help me to find these lost items. Right? That's 3rd of March 2014. 20th of March 2014, want to know you, God. Come into my life, make me holy. Thank you for the possibility that we have as a church of planting a church in the city. I feel excited about that. Help me to be able to encourage that. Help me to know you in my life and reflect you in my home. And so, March 2014, I got my church keys. I have my wallet, and we got a church in Belfast City Centre. The interesting thing is, these keys turned up on the stage in the Greenmount Hall, and I realized that I'd set them down during the Bethlehem Project of December 2013. I was without my keys for a couple of months, so that was a regular prayer in this book. Help me find my keys. Other staff members were annoying me and irritating me. They're like, we still haven't found your keys. David Elliott turned them up on the stage in the Greenmount Hall. March 2014. They've been lost since December. God's faithful. His eye is on the sparrow. He cares about the small stuff. He's faithful and he answers prayer. And so this book, to me, is evidence of his faithfulness in ridiculous small ways, like a lost wallet, like a lost set of keys, and even in the huge big stuff like having a church in the Cathedral Quarter in Belfast City Centre. I want to encourage you to be aware of God's faithfulness in your life, to write down the things that cause you anxiety and worry and discomfort in this moment, so that when more difficult days come and you're standing wondering, how am I going to get in? I don't have the keys. How am I going to pay? I don't have the money. You can flick back somewhere and say, I've faced a void before. I've seen a gap in my life before that just seemed insurmountable, and I did not have access and I did not have the resources, but I have a faithful God. And so I don't want you to think that I'm some really extra spiritual holy person because I have a journal, even though it is a moleskin, and I would like you to appreciate that. It says moleskin here. It's a couple of years old, and I probably should have been through about four or five of these, but there's one, and there's some prayers in there that I prayed for things I wanted and things that I'd love to see, people I want to see healed, people I visited in hospital, and they ended up praying for help to conduct their funerals. But I believe that regardless of my circumstances, Regardless of my perspective, there is a perspective that is available in God that enables us to worship him. Worried people need to worship Jesus because adoration crushes anxiety. Worship conquers worry. And so I simply want to encourage you this week to take a step in that by reading Mary's song, by reading these verses in Luke 1, and reminding yourself of who God is by setting your mind on things above, not on earthly things, and praying for God's help in your life. In just a moment, the band are going to come and lead us in song. And this song will help you to set your mind on things above. This song will help you to worship. I don't want you just to forget your worries. I don't want what happens in here to be an escape from reality. I don't want you just to think of this as some kind of hideaway batting down the hatches. I want what happens in here to connect with out there. I want the worship of God to expel your worries, but not that you're just forgetting about them. I love that song that we used to sing that says, "The things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace," that they'll find the right place. God doesn't want to say, "What are you worried about that for?" Nobody ever stopped worrying about something because somebody said, "Don't worry about it." And even though the angel here says, "Do not be afraid," he recognizes that this is a big deal. God recognizes that we have big deals to face. But he says there's a bigger deal. There's a more significant thing that you need to get your eyes on. You need to get your eyes on me. You need to set your minds on things above. And so during this song that Jamie's going to sing, why don't you just close your eyes, not as an escape, but as a way of concentrating your mind, setting your mind on things above, and allow the Holy Spirit to equip you and enable you to believe the things that we're going to sing together. And then I'll give you an opportunity to respond. Let's worship God. Keep your seats.